Good morning. If you have a Bible, would you turn to Galatians 5, 16 through 21, or you can scan the QR code. We'll have some ushers coming down the aisles. They have Bibles. If you need one this morning, slip a hand up. They'll get you one. If you need one at home, take it home, please. This new series, Walking in the Spirit. Well, welcome back to two services. I'm so glad that you are here with us and those who are joining us online. I have a really exciting announcement. Are you ready for it? All right, October 5th, if you don't have that on your calendar, put it on your calendar. On October 5th from 11 to 1, that's a Saturday, we're having Trunkapalooza. And many of you have been part of Trunkapalooza in the past, and you might ask, well, why do we do things like Trunkapalooza? Well, the reason we have things like Trunkapalooza is because we want to build bridges to our community. That's the simple reason as to why. But we need your help. So there's, you see, maybe you notice a card coming in that's kind of crashed into the pillar out there. There's a place to sign up if you want to decorate a trunk or if you want to have a trunk that has a game in it. So we have both options this year. Please go and sign up for that. But here's the thing for all of us, we need lots of candy. Lots of candy. We know that the price of candy has skyrocketed, right? Maybe you haven't noticed that, but it's skyrocketed. So the more of us that can bring candy, the less of a burden it will be on one or two or three or four or five people. So bring candy. If nothing else, we would love to have you participate. We're super excited about that. Begin praying that God would just use that outreach for our community. The theme for this morning is, I am fighting a battle that you've already won. Comes from a song written by Shane and Chain. Which, by the way, if you don't have on your calendars for that, September 26th, we have a concert right here. Shane and Chain will be leading us. So get your tickets for that if you're interested in going to that. One of the resources that I'll be using during this series, I won't be following it word for word or chapter to chapter, it's just a resource that I'm using, is the book called Forgotten God by Francis Chan. Now, if you've never read it, it's a powerful book. It's a helpful resource, and we have some of those at the info desk. If you want to buy one of those, you can get it cheap. Some life groups are actually using that as their guide for this fall. So use it however the Lord leads, but I think it could be a helpful resource. So after studying and personally experiencing the Holy Spirit, I still feel like I've only scratched the surface. I approached this series with incredible humility and eagerness on my journey of understanding the Spirit and attempting to walk in the Spirit. And what does that even mean? All of us, I hope, want to know and want to experience the Holy Spirit, but do we fear that our curiosity may disrupt our view? So why a series called Walking in the Spirit? Teaching on the Holy Spirit is not a trendy sermon series. You can go on Google and say, what are trendy sermon series? And you're not going to find this one, probably. Many churches avoid the topic for fear of creating confusion and because it may disrupt people's preconceived ideas about the Spirit shaped by earlier years or maybe even lack of teaching. I grew up in a theologically conservative and I might say narrow-minded evangelical free church, same denomination as this one. I can't remember ever talking about the Holy Spirit. And because of my upbringing and conservative undergrad and graduate leanings, I was shaped not to give any attention really to the Holy Spirit. By the time that I was ordained with the Free Church in 2003, through biblical study, through teaching and personal experience, my position had changed regarding my belief and experience of the Holy Spirit to a position what is called open but cautious. This means that I'm open to and believe that God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, even if it doesn't fit into my safe little box. The caution part of my position is to hold whatever I'm reading, whatever I'm listening to and experiencing against Scripture, making sure that it aligns with the Word of God. So, with a curious posture, let's explore together. But before we retreat away from the idea with this mindset, well, if I can't make sense of it, then I don't believe it. Or before we live too much in our own heads, or before we run to a safe zone of our preconditioned ideas, let's explore the Word of God and see what it teaches us about the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you maybe are already saying to yourself, oh boy, where's he going with all this? This is making me nervous. Is he going to be handling snakes? Will he start running up and down the aisles with a tambourine? First of all, I don't like snakes. Secondly, I'd rather play the cowbell. So I think we're all safe. Number one on your outline, if you're following along, freedom is to understand the gift. So we're going to dive into the Holy Spirit a little bit here as we get going. I want to give you this quick overview of what we know about the Holy Spirit from Scripture. He is a member of the triune Godhead. He is equal with God and with Jesus, but serves in a different role. He is a divine person. He's not an it. Scripture refers to him as he and him. So as a member of the Godhead, he is omniscient, meaning he's all-knowing, he's omnipotent, all-powerful, he's omnipresent, he's present everywhere, and he's eternal. He's always existed and will always exist. The Spirit was alive in the Old Testament, even though he did not indwell believers. The Scripture teaches us that he came upon believers for a specific time, for a specific reason. But now we fast forward to the New Testament and Jesus' life here on this earth. Just as he neared the end of his earthly ministry, he began teaching about the coming of the Holy Spirit and how those who are in Christ will experience the Holy Spirit in a far different way than the people in the Old Testament. John 14:16, when Jesus reassures and comforts his disciples because they're starting to get worried and nervous, he said to them in John 14:16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." Jesus said another advocate would come. The word another means one who is just like the first, one of the same kind, as opposed to another that is a different kind. I've tried in this series to think of practical applications or examples of ways. So another, just like the first, Vikings fans will understand this. Another season, just like the previous seasons, as opposed to something quite different, right? I have to say that before kickoff. Okay, the word often used in the New Testament for the Holy Spirit is pneuma. In fact, it's used 250 times. But there's another word only used by John, who does a lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John, to describe the Holy Spirit, parakletos. One who is called alongside to help, comfort, and counsel. One who is called alongside to assist. The book of John helps us more than any other New Testament book to not only define the Holy Spirit, but to have a deeper knowledge and personal experience with the Holy Spirit. So I would encourage you, if you've never just read through the book of John, I encourage you to do that, especially as we're in this series, because he does much teaching on the Holy Spirit. He is another, just like Jesus, who helps us. That resonates with me. Because let's be honest, when it comes to living the Christian life, it's not that it's hard. It's that it's impossible without his help, parakletos. The kind of helper the Holy Spirit is to us is the same kind of helper Jesus was to his followers. He even said as much, "I'm going to give you another helper," as to say, one just like I have been to you. John 16:7 says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." He delivered on his promise. And it says in John 20:22, "And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." Then he told his disciples, you remember a message maybe I did a long time ago about going back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And the Holy Spirit up in full power, showing up with the sound like a blowing of a violent wind. The Holy Spirit is another just like the first. But listen, not in the sense that he's another savior, Only Jesus is Savior, or that he's the Son of God. Only Jesus is the Son of God. But another, as in one who would guide you, who would teach you, who would lead you, who would point to truth, who would comfort you, who would give you peace, and so on and so on. If you think about Jesus in the New Testament, and let's imagine that you lived during that time, and let's imagine that you were a follower of Christ and you wanted to be by him every minute that you could. And so wherever he would go, you would go. You would stay close by his side. And maybe at times wherever you would go, he would go with you. But he would be right next to you all the time in times that you could say, Jesus, can I just ask you a question? I don't know what to do here. I got to make a decision, I'm lost. Can you help me? And Jesus would help. Jesus, I'm so full of anxiety. I'm so full of, it's gripped me. Can you help me with anxiety? I need to have peace. Can you give me peace? And he gives peace. But he's right here next to you in flesh and blood. Wherever you go, he's right there. For the unbeliever, he is working and drawing for salvation, the Holy Spirit. So another just like Jesus, just not in a physical presence. He's drawing for salvation, revealing to them one sin. If you're an unbeliever and you haven't trusted your life with Christ, you haven't surrendered your life with Christ, there's one sin that he'll reveal to you. One sin, your unbelief. For the believer, he's indwelled for the purpose of sanctification. When it comes to the indwelling of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, let's consider three different people. Person one is an unbeliever who does not have the Holy Spirit. Person two, I want you to hear these last two especially, is a believer but only knows to be indwelled by the Spirit but does not pursue a life of walking in the Spirit. Has no idea what that even means, but I know, I've been told I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. Person three is a person who is indwelled with the Spirit and who longs to know what it means to walk in the Spirit, but lives their life learning not only to be aware of the Spirit, but also to allow the Spirit to fulfill his role as an advocate, one who is called alongside to assist. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. So if you want to live life in the Spirit or walking in the Spirit, he is, and this is for the third person, he is, and I'm going to use a very strong word here, he is required in every area of the Christian life. A person who is a believer but is content only knowing that they're indwelled with the Spirit can live their Christian life striving to do good, but it remains to be out of the flesh. But for a person who longs to be helped by the Spirit, there is no part of the Christian life that can be done outside of the Spirit. That alone will stir deep inside of us. The Holy Spirit is required in order to live the Christian life. If I want my Christian marriage to work, it requires the Holy Spirit. If I want to live a godly life, it requires the Holy Spirit. If I want to pray effectively, it requires the Holy Spirit. If I want to evangelize or grow spiritually or to have biblical understanding or wisdom or freedom or peace, it requires the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. So think about it. As believers, without the awareness and the understanding of the Spirit and without our surrender to the Holy Spirit, we continue attempting to live the Christian life in the flesh as though nothing has changed. We only have two options. When we're not walking in the Spirit, we are walking in the flesh. And that, my friends, is the very reason for this series, to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit every moment of every day, surrendering entirely to the Spirit. Over the next several weeks, we'll be exploring what it means to walk in the Spirit in relation to freedom. And that's what we're talking about this morning, in relation to direction, spiritual growth, and truth, and peace, and prayer, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now that we have some biblical background and knowledge of the origin of the Spirit and purpose, may I suggest that part of what might be missing for many believers is experiential knowledge, understanding, and awareness of His presence. In many cases, we know about Him, but we don't know Him. Scripture teaches us that we are three parts. We're the flesh, we're the soul, and we're the spirit. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says this, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Not only are we three parts, but our sanctification process leaves no part of us untouched. So I want to talk just for a second. I just called it Garden to Glory, because I want to go back a little bit before we can go forward, because there's some things we have to understand. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says this, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground," right? The dust of the ground, that's his flesh, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life," gave him a spirit, and the man became a living being. He has a soul. The spirit influences the soul, and the soul influences the flesh. So we are created with the spirit, but not to be confused with the Holy Spirit. It's a man's spirit versus the Holy Spirit. And there's this evidence that when we become a believer, and we'll get to the rest of the spirit within man, there's this evidence when we become a believer that the Holy Spirit indwells us and commingles with our spirit that we've been given. Romans 8:16 says this, "The Spirit Himself," the Holy Spirit, "testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." So our soul, I want you to imagine for a second, our soul is our mind, it's our will, and it's our emotions. It expresses itself, our soul expresses itself through our body, through our flesh, the way that we live out. Let me attempt to explain God's original creation and how we got to where we are today. God created man from the dust of the ground, again, body, breathing into him spirit, and with the soul, with the mind, will, and emotions. When the spirit of man meets the body of man, mankind was, is, and always has been created in the image of God. So where then did our sin nature come from? Where did that show up? Because God created with the spirit, with the soul, and with the flesh. We know from Scripture that God didn't create us with a sin nature. Adam and Eve had this perfect fellowship with God. They were given the Spirit, and the Spirit allowed them to have communion with God through the Spirit. They had no sin. When they disobeyed God in the garden, sin entered into their nature. Immediately they felt shame and they hid from God. From that moment, man's image and likeness was passed on forever and always, as long as humanity exists. Charles Spurgeon says, "As the salt flavors every drop in the ocean, so does the sin affect every fiber of our being." Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all have sinned." So what does all of this tell us? You were first created in the image of God and then born with the image of man. The sin nature has been passed on. So the best understood to understand the Holy Spirit, we first have to know why we need the Holy Spirit. So Adam and Eve were connected to God through the Spirit. There was this perfect situation that was breathed into them when He created them. And once they sinned, they were separated from God, and the Spirit of God gave them so He could commune with them, died. So spirit, soul, flesh. They're having this amazing communion with God only because they have the Spirit, right? And then they eat of the tree, they disobey God, they do the very thing he tells them not to do, and immediately within them their spirit died. So now they're spiritually dead. And though we're created in God's image because of sin, we are born spiritually dead. Left with a rogue sin nature that acts to shape our soul, that's impacting our soul, our mind, our will, and emotions, which then is expressed through the way that we behave, the way that we live, a completely hopeless situation. We're hopeless when we're born. Our spirit is dead. Humanity is sinful, not just in theory or practice, but by nature, in its totality, total depravity. So while the spirit lays dead, the flesh, which is always starving due to its insatiable appetite, kicks in high gear and directs us to think and to do and to believe only that which is satisfying to the flesh. Because we have a dead spirit. With a dead spirit, the soul has no other option. So the mind, the will, and the emotion has no other option than to submit to the flesh. The soul does not act on its own. It is being shaped, influenced, and directed by the flesh, back and forth. The way we live, our mind, will, and emotion, because we have no influence from the spirit that is dead. But there's great news, right? God, who created man perfect in his image, placing a spirit within man to have perfect fellowship with him, watched as his creation, Adam and Eve, gave into Satan's lies and deception, making them spiritually dead and separated from him. There was only one answer for God to redeem his creation, and that was to send his son to this earth to live and then to die on the cross for our sin. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So at the moment of declaring with your mouth and believing in your heart, you pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. The old is gone, the new has come. So what changes? What changes in that moment? We still have the same body. We still have the same flesh. We still have the same soul, mind, will, and emotions. But let's not forget about the dead spirit within us before Christ. Before you receive Christ, your spirit is dead as dead can be. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, indwells at that moment when you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart. The Spirit of God indwells us in that very instant, giving us brand new life, a life the dead spirit was incapable of providing. And the new life we are given is in Christ. And he awakens our spirit back to life. Knowing what we know, let's look at Galatians 5:16 through 21 to better understand how we can walk in the spirit, especially knowing that there's a battle that's raging within us. Because to find freedom through the spirit, we must fight a battle that's already been won. Freedom is to resist the flesh, verse 16 here in a second. In Galatians 5, Paul's dealing with some people who are devouring each other, they're destroying one another, but until this point in the passage, he's not really provided a way or a solution. He has taught that peaceful living among one another will require grace, but he hasn't told them how. We're really good at this too, right? We tell people to just try harder, just do better. And by leaving out the how, we point people back toward a life of trying harder in the flesh and self-dependency. How many, we've all said that to somebody. Hey, if you just do this or do that or try harder or do less of this, it'll all work out. Just try a little harder. You're depressed or you're anxious, read more of the Bible. That'll fix you. Now, starting in verse 16, he begins to unveil the how. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk. The phrase walk by the Spirit means to keep on walking. It's in motion, and it's referring to action. In Galatians 5, Paul uses four distinct phrases like this: walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit waits to be depended upon. The Holy Spirit waits to be depended upon. When a believer does yield and depend on the Spirit, there is a promise. The promise is this in verse 16. When you depend on the Spirit, He will not gratify. He will not fulfill the desires of his sinful nature. So both the Holy Spirit and the flesh have desires, and trust me, they are not in the same. The desire of the flesh is to have your mind, what you think, your will, what you do, your emotions, what you feel, all heading in a direction leading to a life that is shackled by sin. The word flesh, all the evil that man is and capable of. The flesh has no boundary of evil. And the ultimate goal of our flesh is slavery. There's no hope of freedom or victory from sin apart from the Spirit. The Christian life does not work apart from the Spirit. Nor does the flesh want victory or freedom from sin. It longs for more and more and never less. It reminds me like a teenage boy who seems to never stop eating, right? The flesh is always hungry. Next, freedom is to understand the problem, verse 17. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So Paul reminds us in verse 17 that we have these two natures inside of us now, a sinful nature from birth and a new nature that's given to us when we're regenerated, when we're born again. We get this new nature, and they're at odds with one another. Both natures have desires. One is for evil, the other is for holiness. You couldn't be any further apart. But the flesh and the Spirit exist with this irreconcilable conflict. On one hand, the flesh does no good, nor does it desire anything good. On the other hand, the Spirit does no evil and opposes anything that does not please God. That's what's happening inside of you if you're a believer. That's the battle that rages in every believer. The phrase, so that you are not to do whatever you want, could be understood to mean this, that your flesh, your sinful nature keeps you from doing the good that you want to do. So when a person is indwelled with the Spirit, there is now this awakening to the things of God and this desire to please God. There is only one problem. And the problem is the flesh is still there, causing conflict within you, trying everything in its power to keep you from freedom. At the moment of salvation, because of the work of Jesus that he accomplished on the cross, the flesh, the sin nature, is put to death. It is no longer the only and primary source of life. There's a new kid on the block, so to speak. The Holy Spirit moves in, takes up residency. When one trusts in Christ, their old set of desires is crucified, meaning it is rendered inoperable and no longer has power over their life. We don't lose our sin nature once we receive Christ. Even Paul shared his battle with sin, didn't he, in Romans chapter 7. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And you just sense this battle within him. And the very things that I don't want to do, those are the things I keep on doing. It's like, The battle is real. The hope for a believer as opposed to an unbeliever is a believer has a helper indwelled in them to come alongside and assist in overcoming the influence and the shackles of sin. At the same time, our sinful nature is put to death. We're created a new self and receive this new nature. It could be summed up to say, since your sin nature has died, if you're a believer, I'm talking to believers here, since your sin nature has died, believe it is true, live like it's true, knowing that as a child of God indwelled with the Holy Spirit, he will help you, he will come alongside of you in the battle so you can find victory. But something didn't make sense to me when I was studying this again this week. And I thought of this illustration to maybe help us a little bit. Imagine for just a second you have somebody in your life who controls you, who manipulates you, who lies to you, who misleads you, and you feel helpless, and it makes your life miserable. It's all you know. But then they die. And you attend the funeral, and you have to see with your own two eyes the person in the casket is in fact dead, and you do. You see that they're dead. However, because all you have known is for that person to have power over you, to control you, lie to you, cause you to doubt, deceive you, and even though they are dead in the casket, you still have ringing in your ears of the verbal abuse and the shaming and the battling and the lies, and you still feel in your heart their manipulation and their power over you. Even in their death, their life has a lasting impact and influence on you. You feel powerless. Now back to the idea of our flesh and spirit being in conflict. The sinful nature has been put to death. And the weapon that was used was the nail you can find on the cross. And you now have a new nature, and you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and the effects of this sinful nature remain, but we have the Holy Spirit to come alongside and to help us find freedom. So our sin nature still has that residual effect of ringing in our ears and wanting to mislead us and to have power over us. And sometimes we go there because it's all we used to know. But we find freedom not by pitting ourselves against our sin nature, believing we can win. We find freedom by surrendering our will to the Holy Spirit. The last thing I want to talk about is found in verses 18 through 21. Freedom is to run from danger. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, and hatred, and discord, and jealousy, and fits of rage, and selfish ambition, and dissensions, and factions, and envy, and drunkenness, and orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. The list of sins in these few verses can be viewed in three categories: the sensual sins, the superstitious sins, and the social sins. And it's important to note that Paul is not talking about a specific act of sin, but a habit of sin. We live under the grace of God, not so that we can see how well and frequently we can sin and get away with it, but rather an encouragement to live for God with the Holy Spirit's help. For anyone who desires to walk by the Spirit, you will become much more aware of the battle that rages within. So if you want to go on this journey, you're gonna become more aware. We know the battle has already been won, and for that very reason, we fight. We engage. We put on the armor like Ephesians 6, not for our own victory, but because of his victory. Let me leave you with this one thing. It's that line from the song by Shane and Shane. I am fighting a battle you've already won. The flesh, friends, shackles. The spirit frees. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that we can turn to it. And like, I just feel in so many ways for, I know it was for me and maybe for many of us, that the Spirit is kind of like the missing piece. We try the Christian life, we try it, and we try and we try. We try harder, we read more, we do all these things. And in the end, it doesn't work. Because even if we were honest, much of what we do, we still try to do out of the flesh just to be better. Lord, you're opening our eyes, you're awakening our spirit to the fact that we have a Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who's awakened our spirit, that is our helper. He's our advocate. That is his purpose. To comfort us. To lead us. To change us. To give us peace. To give us hope. Oh, it is my prayer, God, that we would be awakened to the Holy Spirit. Today, this afternoon, tonight, this next week, and that you would continue to teach us and challenge us and show us. In Jesus' name, amen.